If you turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans 13, and it's very brief this morning. I'm going to read to you verses 8, 9, and 10. Paul writes, "Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." Now this morning, we come to verses 8 to 10. And we find that he is summarizing everything he has said in 12 and 13 with a general principle that love will take care of all of these obligations. If we rightly love God, we'll be in right relationship to Him. If we rightly love those in the body of Christ, we'll be rightly related to them. If we rightly love the world, everything will be well with our relation to them. If we are right in loving God, others, and the world, we will be in right relationship to the state. Love, then, fulfills all of these things, and that's His message in verses 8, 9, and 10. So we come to the greatest subject of all in the Bible, the subject of love. Now, I don't propose to say anything profound. I don't think I've ever said anything profound yet. I don't know why I'd want to start this morning. But beside that, there's been much said about love, and I'm not about to introduce a whole string of new concepts about love, but I do want you to see what Paul says in terms of the fact that love really sums up everything, that love involves everything, and that love is the fulfillment of everything. It's a fantastic concept. The common denominator, then, in all relationships is love. It's common in a relation to God, to the state, to everybody, to Christians. Everything is covered in the principle of love. Now, Paul's going to use three aspects of Christian love. The debt of love, the discharge of love, and the design of love. The debt of love, the discharge of love, and the design of love. And these three concepts interweave themselves so that they're not clearly cut as we go, but they blend. But nevertheless, they are three distinct concepts. First of all, notice the debt of love, which involves, now watch this, a new capacity. The debt of love, a new capacity. Look at verse 8, just the first part. "Owe no man anything but to love one another." Stop right there. All right, there's the debt of love, a new capacity. "Owe no man anything but to love one another." Now notice the phrase, "owe no man anything." Now with that phrase, Paul is making a very smooth transition. If you look back at verse 7, remember last week he was talking about civil government? And he says in verse 7, listen, he says, "Pay your dues." You know, tribute to whom tribute, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Whatever you owe, you pay off. Pay it. And he's talking in verse 7 about civil government, right? You pay what you owe the government. Now he makes a very smooth transition into verse 8, and he says, in fact, you pay what you owe everybody. Owe no man anything. So he makes a smooth transition from paying your debts to civil government right into paying your debts to all men by the statement, "owe no man anything." You say, well, now, I've heard that statement, but I'm not too clear on it. What does it mean to owe no man anything? Does that mean that I can't have any credit? Does that mean I've got to get rid of my credit cards? Well, it doesn't say that biblically, but practically, it'd probably be pretty smart, wouldn't it? But does it mean I can't go and borrow money? Does it mean I can have no financial obligations and no credit anywhere? Well, let's find out what it does mean. I know you're interested because you're already up to your neck anyway. Look at Exodus 22. And let's see what the Bible says about borrowing, and which is credit is borrowing. There's a difference initially between borrowing and owing, and we'll try to point that up as we look at the Bible. Exodus 22:25, and here God is giving certain rules to the Israelites in terms of their personal property. And he says in verse 25, "If thou lend money to any of my people who is poor among you, thou shalt not be to him as a usurer." In other words, don't charge high interest. "Neither shalt thou lay upon him usury." Evidently, God provided for lending, but notice to whom it was to be lent. And then classify yourself. Psalm 37. Evidently, God provided for lending. Psalm 37:26 describes a righteous man. Now here, a righteous man is said to be this. He is ever merciful and lendeth. He is ever merciful and lendeth. Psalm 37:26. So God provided for lending. The psalmist said, righteous people lend. Now notice one other passage, at least in Matthew, I think it's 5:42. It says this, give to him, and this is Jesus talking, give to him that asketh thee. Did you get that? One of the bond salesmen comes to your house. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Evidently, the Old Testament, the psalmist, and Jesus Christ said to lend and to borrow is not wrong. But notice Luke 6, because this is the capstone. Luke 6, verse 35. And this is for people who lend. There was a banker in the early service who was very interested in this particular verse. Because it says, love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and you shall be the sons of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. In other words, the person who is kind to those kind of people is going to be rewarded by God. So what does the Bible say about lending? It's all right to lend. What does the Bible say about borrowing? Evidently, it's all right to borrow. But watch this. Going back to Romans chapter 13, here's the principle. It's one thing to borrow in the area of need. Did you get that? It's one thing to borrow in the area of need. It's completely something else to contract unnecessary debts and be indifferent in the payment of those debts. That's what Paul means. You can borrow, but be sure that when you borrow, you make your payments. Be sure that you pay back. Contracting loosely unneeded debts is one thing. Borrowing for the sake of need is something completely different. And be sure that your borrowing is, as God would have it to be, borrowing for the sake of need and paying it back in the required area of time and with the required frequency. Owe no man anything. In fact, in Psalm 37:21, I think the psalmist says, the wicked borrows and pays not again. The wicked does that. You say, well, how come if I'm a Christian and I'm under grace, there's all this legalism? Don't do this and don't do that and owe nobody anything? Well, it's true, you're under grace in terms of your relation to God, but in terms of your relation to the world, you're under the law. This is what we talked about last week. I'm under grace in terms of my relation to God, but in terms of my relation to the world, I abide by the principles that God has established in the world. I'm a Christian. That doesn't mean I drive 90 in a 35 zone. You say, I'm under grace, sure, in terms of your relation to God, but God puts you in this world, and when you're in this world, you abide by God's civil law in this world. And Paul's not talking about the church here. He says, in the world, don't owe anybody anything. Just from the practical standpoint, what do you think it does to your testimony? To be constantly in debt. It's the Spirit that rules the church, but it's the law that rules the world. And as long as he's talking about our worldly relationships, we are under the law that binds the world. Owe no man anything. Besides, right is right anyway, and if God said it, it wouldn't matter whether we were under law or grace, it would still be right. Paul's not contradicting Romans 6:14, where he says, you're not under law, you're under grace. He's not contradicting 10:14 or any of those passages that we studied. He's simply saying that in terms of your relation to the world, abide by the principles God has established so that your witness is clear. You remember what Peter said? Let your behavior be, watch this, let your behavior be honest among the Gentiles, that you may by well-doing put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. How can we have anything to say to the world if we're all messed up in our relation to the world? It's like a person came to me this week and said, I've been sentenced to jail, and I want to know how I can be a witness while I'm there. I said, I don't really know. I said, if I were you, I'd pass out, I'd just lay tracks around and don't let them know where they came from. I mean, if you're going to have any kind of a witness at all, it's going to demand that your life in accord with the world be a standard at which the world can at least admire your life. The Christian's relationship to God is not legal, it's gracious, but our relationship in the world is legal in the sense that we have to abide by God's principles in the world. We're subject to the moral laws that God has brought to bring order to man, and so God says through Paul, owe no man anything. That's the legal aspect of our relating to the world, but God doesn't ever stop with the Christian with legalism. Look at the next statement, but to love what? One another. It doesn't just stop with legalism. He goes on. He says, don't just not owe anything, but love everybody. A lot of people who have a hard time doing that, especially to people they owe something to. You see, there's one debt that we as Christians can never pay. You know what that is? That's the debt of love. We can never pay it. But you know something? We never should stop paying it. We pay it every day, every day, every day, every breath we take. We should pay the debt of love, and yet we never stop owing it. That's what Paul says. He says there's one debt you're going to owe forever and just keep paying and never get paid, and that's love. Just keep paying it and paying it and paying it, and it'll never get finished. That's something exciting. Love is the debt that we're always paying and never gets paid up. But it's not a grievous debt, is it? Origen, the early church father, said, "The debt of love remains with us permanently and never leaves us, and this is a debt which we both pay every day and owe forever." I like that. You see, Paul says you've got to pay the debt of love to the world because, listen now, love is the genius of Christianity. That's our message, see? We can't say, God is love and Christ died because He loves you, and then go around hating everybody. Love one another. That's the magnet of Christianity. Love is our genius. Love is our message. You see, but I can't love like that. You don't understand the people that I live with. It's easy for you to stand out there in the pulpit and say, go out and love everybody. You don't know the people I know. Well, maybe the people you know feel a little bit like that themselves. You say, how can I love like that? Well, now, just what I said at the very beginning. The debt of love demands a new capacity. A new capacity. God has given the Christian a new capacity for love. God doesn't say, go out and love and not give us the ability to do it. You see, when you became a Christian, God planted in you a new capacity to love. You had a new response of love because you had a new resource of love. God put within you His very love. Romans 5:5, remember we studied it. Paul says, the love of Christ has been shed abroad where? In our hearts by the Holy Spirit. God knew we didn't have the resource of love, so He gave us a new capacity and filled it with His own love. And all He says is, will you just let it leak out? You don't even have to generate it. I'll put it there. Just let it out. As I've said so many times, it's not that we don't have the love of Christ, it's that we need a good dose of spiritual Drano to unclog the channel so it can get out. Because somewhere along the line, the world is not getting the message. We have a new capacity for love as Christians. But boy, we can really cramp it by selfishness and sin. You say, when did we get that capacity? We've got it at salvation. What did John say? 1 John 4:19, we love Him because what? He first loves us. We didn't love God until He loved us. When He loved us and we started a love relationship with Him, we had that new capacity. And until this new capacity of God's love was given to us by His Holy Spirit at salvation, we couldn't respond to the love of God. We couldn't know the love of God. We couldn't understand the love of God. We were rebelling against God. We had hate for God. We didn't know what it was to love each other. But all of a sudden, God reached in and redeemed us in Christ and gave us a new capacity to love. And our salvation is the proof of that new capacity. Because the fact that you love God shows that you have a new capacity for love, doesn't it? Does an unsaved person love God? No. Then what's the difference? The new capacity that God has given us to love. The debt of love, then, demands and gets a new capacity to fulfill itself. And you know, it's not only a new capacity to love God, but Paul says here, evidently, it's a new capacity to love one another. And how are we to love one another? Listen to what Jesus said. You're to love one another even as I have, what? Loved you. You say, I can't love like that. Don't say that. God said you have a new capacity. He put His love there. Just let it out. Remember what our Lord said? I love that. John 15:15. He looked at His disciples and said, you know, you used to be servants and I was your master. But now I call you my friends. Isn't that good? You see, the old relationship was changed because there was a new one of intimate love, wasn't there? Now you're my friends. It's like Ernie sung this morning, we're a friend of His. Beautiful thought. You see, he was emphasizing in the word friend the heart-to-heart relationship which had been established at salvation. And this new love capacity that He gave them, to love Him and to love one another. You say, well, how did He get this? Did He just change us a little bit on the inside? No, He didn't purify the old heart or remake the old capacity. He just gave us a whole new one. God, by a very act of creation, has given a new capacity by which we may love Him and love one another. You say, well, what kind of love is it? Well, there's two important Greek words for love, and you've heard them many times, but I want you to see them from a different angle. Phileo, love, is an interesting kind of love. It's more of a human love, and let me give you a definition of phileo love. Phileo is love which responds to something that attracts it. In other words, it is not love of itself, it is love because there's something attractive out there. And a natural person, an unsaved person, can understand and really involve himself in phileo love. A natural man, he may love his wife, he may love his kids, his house, his country, his luxuries. He may see a pretty sunset, he may like it, he may see a beautiful scene somewhere in the mountains, and he loves that. He can love that which attracts his love. That's phileo love. He responds to what is attractive. But that's not the word used here. The word used here is agapao or agape. And you know what that kind of love is? That's love that has nothing to do with attractiveness. That's love, now watch this, that's love that loves just because it wants to love. You see the difference? It's love that, phileo says, oh, there's an object, I certainly like that. Agapao love just wanders around gushing out love and looking for something to attach it to. You see, Christian love, now get this, Christian love is indiscriminate. Did you know that? Christian love splatters on anything that gets in its way. Phileo love goes around, I think I'll love that. There's one I like, I'll love that. See, agape love just splatters on anybody that gets in front of it. Doesn't matter who it is. And so it is here that the word agape is used. It's not love which responds to that which is attractive. It's love that just plain loves because that's its nature and it just looks for something to stick itself to. For example, John 3:16 says, for God so, what? Loved the world. Did he love the world because it was attractive? Are you kidding? Sin-cursed world? Why did he love it? Because he had agape, divine love, that just spilled out on whatever got in front of it, and we were here, and so he couldn't help but love us. God loved us just because he wanted to love us. And the natural man may manifest phileo love, responding to that which is attractive, but only the Christian in whom the Holy Spirit has planted the love of God can have agape love and just look for anything to attach that love to. You see, this is the proof that we've been born into the family of God, because we can love as Christ loved. Not responding to things that are attractive in our world, but just spilling out all over anybody that gets in our way. I always remember that little fellow that told me he received Jesus Christ because he understood that we loved him. And that told him that God must love him, if we loved him. So says Paul, love is inexhaustible. You have a debt of love. Love one another. And with that debt comes a new capacity to love. What a beautiful thing it is. And this is the kind of love that loves the enemy. This is the kind of love that loves the person that's not really too lovely. Well, he says, secondly, not only do you have a new capacity to carry out the debt of love, but he says, secondly, there's a discharge of love that demands not a new capacity, but a new command. Secondly, then, the discharge of love. The debt of love demands a new capacity, so God gave it to us. The discharge of love, giving it out, demands a new command. So God gave us that as well. Look at verse 9, and we're skipping the last part of verse 8 on purpose. Verse 9, for this, now he's going to give an illustration. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Now the next one, thou shalt not bear false witness, is not in the best manuscript, so we'll omit it there. Thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, doesn't matter what it is, it's briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love works no ill to its neighbor. Now Paul says, here is the discharge of love. Give it out. Love circumvents everything else. Here Paul illustrates the operation of this new love. And it's all wrapped up in a new commandment. It's not all the old ones anymore, this and don't do this and don't do that. It's just one command that will take care of everything, and that's love. It came with Christ. What is the new commandment? Jesus gave it in John 13:34. I'll just quote it to you. Don't look it up. You know what he said? He said, a new commandment give I unto you, and this is the commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. The discharge of love from the believer demands a new command, love as Christ loved. See, I can't do that. I can't love like he loved. Yes, you can. Remember what we just said? You have a new what? Capacity. The discharge of love is the result of a new command based on our new capacity. Don't tell me you can't love like that, because God can, and his love is in you, and God's love can love anything. The question is whether you've got it bottled up. by sin in your life. Now, Paul shows how love relates to law. And really, this is an important thing because this is a new law of love. I mean, you know, people say, oh, well, we don't need the law because we have love. Well, that's not quite true because Jesus said, a new command I give you, that you love. See, that's law, folks, incidentally. This is the law of love. It's still a law. And then Paul lists four examples. And he lists them from the Ten Commandments because law finds its epitome in the Ten Commandments. So the Ten Commandments are his example. Now, be careful. I'm going to give you some thoughts, and I want you to hang with me on this. Now, Paul is saying that there is a new law of love. He's not saying that all law goes out the window. And there are people going around today saying, we've got to get rid of law, man. And we've got to get the law out of the way so we don't feel guilty anymore. The Christian's under grace, freedom. We can just do whatever we want. And we're under grace. And God even gets happy when we sin because He can remember the provision of Christ and all. And we've talked about this in terms of Romans 6. But that's not so. He's not saying there's no more law. He's saying there's a new law of love. Law is still important because he says if you keep this law of love, you'll keep the others too. So he's still concerned that we keep the law, only not by operating in our little, depraved natures trying to keep the law like Israel did for so long and still tries, and some people still trying to maintain a relation to God by works. Not that kind of legalism. But he says if you just have a love relationship with God, you can automatically, and with each other, you can automatically take care of the law. So law never interferes with love. These commands that he gives in verse 9 are really the laws by which love operates. For example, if a person loves, you don't have to tell them not to kill somebody. Love doesn't cross out the law. Love fulfills the law. Just that simple. And God wants us to live pure, perfect lives, Matthew 5:48. Now that you're a Christian, God doesn't want you to go run amok and do whatever you want because you're not under law. No, now that you're a Christian, for the first time in your life, you can fulfill the law. You remember Romans 7, Paul's battle when he was haggling back and forth as a law-abiding believer. He couldn't really keep the law. He said, I'm not under the dominion of the law, and yet he delighted in the law. And he starts out in chapter 6 by saying, I'm not under law, and he ends up in chapter 8 by saying, by the Holy Spirit, I have fulfilled the law. In other words, if you just try to fulfill the law, you're not going to make it. If you let the Spirit of God control your life, you're going to make it. And over here, he says much the same thing. He says, if you just hack away at the law, it's going to be pretty tough. But if you just let the love of God permeate your whole person, you're going to keep the law without even knowing. As such. So he's not getting rid of law. He is simply saying that the only one way to fulfill the law is through the Holy Spirit, Romans 8, and right here through love, Romans 13. Let me illustrate it. If a man discharges love, according to the new commandment, he is not going to commit adultery. He's not. Paul says, all these things are wrapped up in the one thing, you love your neighbor as yourself, because somebody who loves his neighbor is not going to work ill on him. So if a person discharges love, he's not going to commit adultery. You see, when two people allow their passion to run away and get involved in sexual sin, the reason is not that they love each other too much. The reason is they don't love each other enough. Because love seeks not its own. Love respects purity. Love is restrained. And what they're exercising is phileo. They see something attractive and they want it, not agape. If a person really loves, he's not going to commit adultery because love doesn't take, love gives. And secondly, Paul says, if a man discharges the debt of love, he's not going to murder. Thou shalt not kill, and the word is murder. I mean, if you love somebody, you're not going to murder them. You don't need to worry about fulfilling the law. Just worry about loving, and the law will take care of itself. Love never seeks to destroy. It only seeks to make an enemy a friend to change an enemy by making him a friend. And he says if a Christian discharges love, he's not going to steal, because love doesn't take, love gives. And he says if a Christian discharges the right kind of love, skipping the one in the middle there, the false witness one, as I said, it's not in the best manuscripts. He says that if a Christian discharges love, he's not going to covet. Covetousness is epithumia, evil desire. You're not going to long for the things that are forbidden because pure love purifies the heart. And so Paul says, if you want to know how to fulfill the law, don't worry about running around trying to do all the little things of the law. Just love. Just let the love of God flow through every part of you and you're going to automatically fulfill the law. I'll reduce it to a simple saying. Here it comes. You ready? Love God and do whatever you want. You like that? I like that. Don't worry about the law. Just love God and do what you want. Do you realize that every time I want to, I go out and commit adultery? Every time I want to, I go out and rob a bank? Every time I want to, I go out and lie like crazy? Do you know what? I love God and I don't ever want to. You see, God's changed my desires. It's not that I'm worried about the law anymore. It's just I don't serve God because I'm afraid. I serve God because I love Him. Isn't that right as a Christian? We don't say, oh, I've got to do this or God might punish me. No, He's... You know what hurts me most of all when I sin? Because not that I'm afraid of God, but that I feel I've broken my love relationship to Him. But I've grieved Him. And that's what breaks my heart. And when I confess my sin to God, I don't say, God, I did this. You know, no, I say, God, I'm sorry, because I love You too much to hurt You like that. And I just want to be effective for You. Forgive me. And so my relationship to God is a love relationship, and love doesn't want any of these things. So the moral of the story is love God and do what you want. You see, if love is the mainspring of your heart, if your whole life is dominated by love for God and for other people, then no law is going to be necessary for you, because love is going to cover everything. And that's His message. You say, well, how am I supposed to love? Well, look at the end of verse 9, because it's important enough to mention. You should love your neighbor as what? Yourself. You say, oh, does that mean I get to love myself? Right. You get to do that. You know, there are some people who hate themselves. And when they hate themselves, they can't transfer love to anybody else. Listen, you remember what Romans 12 said? For a man not to think more highly than he ought to think. Listen, don't think more highly, friend, but think high. You're something great. Did you know that you're a glorious thing, the epitome of God's creation, created in the image of God? You're the most glorious thing God ever made. Look at yourself and say, you're kidding. Listen, do you know that God made you exactly like He wants you, minus your sin? You're exactly the way He made you. Why? Because you can do something that nobody in this universe can do, and you can do it for Him. That's why He made you like you are. You think high. You know what's the matter with some Christians? They have a lousy self-image. You know, have you ever read anything on psycho-cybernetics or any of that stuff? I was talking about the other day with somebody, and I said, the current trend is this. What you think you are, you are. And that's pretty true. You take a little kid and all his life you tell him he can't do mathematics, and sure enough, he can't. You take a little child and tell him all the time he's dumb, and sure enough, he will be. And this is the way it is. And you tell yourself, I'm a terribly disorganized person, and sure enough, you are. And this trend in psycho-cybernetics is to make affirmations. If you weigh 240 pounds and you feel lousy, you say to yourself every day, I weigh 200 pounds and feel wonderful. If you have a terrible relationship with your wife, you say, I'm madly in love with my wife and have a wonderful relationship. You know what this is? This is recreating your self-image. If you're a terribly disorganized person, every day you say to yourself, I am so organized. And if you make a mistake, you say, that's not like me. You see, what you're doing is reforming your self-image because, mark my words, you are what you think you are. Now, let me transfer this to the Christian area. Christians say, oh, I'd like to teach a class. I could never do that. And sure enough, you can't. Oh, I'd like to be able to do this and give to that and go over here and do this. And oh, I just could. That's right, you can't. And then you read a verse that says, I can do all things. Oh. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think according to the power that works in us. Greater things shall ye do than I do, Jesus said, because I go to my Father. You say, me? You know what the problem with most Christians is? They have a lousy self-image. Do you know who you are? In Jesus Christ, you can do things you haven't dreamed. Most of us are scratching on the things we know we can do but aren't willing to do, let alone touch the things we haven't dreamed of. And so when the Christian has the right image of himself, he has the right image of love toward himself, he has the right relation of love to others, and it's divine love. And it doesn't love on the basis of what's attractive. It loves because it's the character of its love to just love. And it splatters on whoever gets in its way. And so he says, the discharge of love demands a new command. And what is that new command? Love as I have loved you. And that debt of love needs a new capacity, and God's given it to us. Thirdly, Paul says there's a design of love. A debt of love demands a new capacity. The discharge of love demands a new command. And the debt of the design of love demands a new completion. Notice verse 8, the last part. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. That's the completion of love. Now notice verse 10, the end of it. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. So twice he says, love fulfills the law. Love is the fulfillment of the law. And that's what Paul's been saying. As I said, these are all interwoven. He says, if you just love, you'll take care of all the rules. It's just that simple. Someone you love, you don't need a lot of rules. You don't need a lot of rules hanging on your wall. Don't ever hit your children too hard so that you break their bones. You don't need a rule like that. You love, you don't hit him so hard you're going to break his bones. You love, and love supersedes any legalism. And at the same time, you don't hit him so hard you break his bones, so you fulfill that rule. Love is the fulfillment of the law, and love is supreme. What did Paul say to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 13? He says, I don't care what you have, though you speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, you are nothing. You're nothing. Nothing. Oh, what a challenge it is to Christians. By loving, we literally fulfill God's law. And you want to know something? When we fulfill God's law, who gets the glory? God does. You know, there's two reasons why we ought to love. Number one, because we fulfill God's law. Number two, because we'll love people right into the arms of Jesus, won't we? That's our message. Some of us haven't got it. We just aren't willing to give it out. The fact is that we really all stand dwarfed under the shadow of the almighty love of God. When I look at my own love in comparison to Him and to His love, it's kind of pitifully negligible, isn't it? God loved us, and we're to love as He loved us. This is the expression of divine love. And God gave us a new capacity to exercise it, a new command to tell us what was involved, and a new completion to tell us that when we do it, we're fulfilling His law and bringing glory to Him. I'll tell you something, folks, as we close. The only way in the world, and I mean this, and the Bible means it, the only way in the world that we can show that we value and cherish the love of God shed abroad in us is by giving it. That's all. You can say, oh, I'm so happy that God loves me, but if you never give it, you're lying. It means so much to you. Are you so selfish to hoard it? This is our challenge, Christians. This is our privilege, and this is our joy. What are you doing with the love of Christ? May I suggest to you that you get rid of it? Our Father, we thank You this morning that we can study Your Word and we can sense Your love. And God, we tell You with real hearts and we tell You with all honesty, we do love You. God, I love You. I love You more every day that I live, that I find more things about You through Your precious Word and through the sweet Spirit who teaches me. And I love You more, and as I love You more, I learn to love others more. And God, I feel like the richest person in the world because I'm bathed in Christian love, the love of brothers and sisters here who know Christ and who love Him and love me, and in turn I love them. What a rich, rich experience, the experience of being blessed and surrounded by love. God, for those who don't know Jesus right now, penetrate their hearts by Thy Holy Spirit and teach them of Thy love. And then, oh God, we pray for us who are Christians. Oh God, forgive us for bottling it up. Here's a world around us dying for somebody to love them, crying and screaming at the top of their voice, somebody love me. Here we are with the agape love, the rich, overspilling love of God that knows no bounds, no limits, no attractions, and just splatters on everybody, and we've got it bottled up. God, help us to get rid of it. God, challenge us as Christians to start to spread Thy love. A kind word, a thoughtful deed, a gracious act, the expression of the love of Jesus Christ, a concern and a care for one another, a mutual love, a constant prayer, tender thoughts. Cultivate within us love, Father. Stir up the gift of God. Fan it into a flame until it bursts from us to light and illuminate the world around us.